Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to set aside everything that gets us in our way between us and you. So often it's just us that get in the way of our own selves. So Lord, help us this day to set that aside so that we can be more of what you called us to be. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. There's a story about two retired gentlemen. They're probably in their early 70s. One's name was Raleigh and the other one's name was Joe. And to be real honest with you, Joe and Raleigh didn't really quite know what to do with their time. And so one day they came up with the idea that they would go skiing and they put together a ski trip. Well, they took off on the day and started going towards the mountains. And as they got towards the mountains, all of a sudden a blizzard hit. And the blizzard was a blinding snow. It was just all over them. They didn't know where to go or what to do. And as they ran into that blizzard, all of a sudden it started getting darker and darker. And it was later and later. And they decided they couldn't make it any further. So what they needed to do is they pulled into this farm that they saw on the side of the road. They went up and they knocked on the door, and when they knocked on the door, this attractive woman came out of the front door. She had retired and looked at him and said, "What can I do to help you?" And Joe looked at her and said, "Look, you know, this blizzard is really bad. We're on our way to a skiing trip, and we can't drive any further, and we're afraid to keep going in there. We'll get lost. We were just wondering if we could stay here." And the woman looked at her and said, "You listen, I'd really like to help you, but I'll be up front with you. I'm just recently widowed, and you know, if I let you into this big house, even though I know it's a big house, you know, my neighbors would just go crazy with conversation about this, and so I just don't feel like I can do that." Joe looked at her and said, "I understand, but you got that barn over there. Why don't we just pull into that barn? We'll go into the barn and spend the night in there. We'll be safe, and then, you know, we'll get out early in the morning before even sun's up. As soon as the blizzard's passed, we'll get out and we'll go onto the mountain. We'll miss a thing." And the woman goes, "That sounds great." Well, the next morning came, blizzard was gone. They got up before dawn and got out, and they went on to the skiing trip. Everything was great. 9 months later, Joe is at his house, and he gets a letter. It's from an attorney, and he looks at it, and it takes him quite a while to figure out what this is about. And then finally, he figures out it's from the attorney of the woman that they stayed at her, you know, barn that they had on that ski trip. And lo and behold, he doesn't know what to make of it. And so he goes over, and finally he founds this buddy Raleigh, and he sees Raleigh, and he looks at Raleigh, and he goes to Raleigh. He says, "Raleigh, you remember 9 months ago when we were on our way to that ski trip, and we stopped the night because of the blizzard, and we stopped at that house and, you know, was in the barn? When I was fast asleep, did you make a visit to go inside the house to see that woman?" And Raleigh turns all embarrassed, and he says, Yeah, I did. I'm sorry. I didn't want to, you know, say anything." And Joe goes, "Well, let me ask you another question. When you went in there, were you embarrassed to use your own name, and so you used my name?" At this, Raleigh turns beet red and goes, "Listen, old buddy, man, I'm really sorry, but I didn't know what else to do, and I just did it." He goes, "But I don't understand. Why are you asking?" And all of a sudden, Joe looks at her. He goes, "Well, she died, and she left me everything in her will." I wonder if that's what it means to be retired. Actually, the word retire means something different than what you might think it means. The word retire actually comes from a French root. It was about the 16th century, and it actually comes from the term that means withdraw to a place of safety or seclusion. To withdraw to a place of safety or seclusion. I think we're safe in saying that Jesus in our gospel today retired to a place of safety and seclusion as he goes up the holy mountain to be transfigured. The question that really arose into me as I looked at these scriptures, and I've never looked at them this way before, is why did he go to the mountain? Why did he go to the mountain? What was the motivation for it? Did he know what was going to go on? Did he not know it? Why did he go up that mountain? I honestly believe that Jesus, who was fully God and fully human, lived just as we did. You know, in other words, he might have a couple of heads up because he was fully God, but he was a human being. He had everything that you and I have. He had no sin, correct, but he was just like you and me in all our weaknesses, in all our insecurities, in all our things that go on inside us. So why did he go up the mountain? Well, we get a little bit of a clue by the first part of this reading that actually I just read to you. If you look at your gospel that I just read to you, it says that 6 days after Peter declared Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, they go up on the mountain. 6 days after. In the Gospel of Luke, it's not 6 days, it's 8 days, but it's a bunch of days. It's about a week. That's the reality. What went on between that time that Jesus declared that, you know, I mean that Peter declared that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, and them entering up the mountain? Well, if you look back into your Bibles, which you can do if you don't believe me, what says this? You remember the story of Jesus being declared the Christ. Peter does it. And the way it generates is this. Jesus goes to the disciples and says, "Who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am?" And they respond back. Some say that you are Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And then Jesus says to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter jumps right in there and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says, "By God, you got it right. You didn't know that of your own. The Holy Spirit had to tell you, by God, you're right." He says, "On this, those steps, you're going to be Peter. You're no longer Simon, you're going to be Peter. And on this, you know, on you, the church is going to be built." That's what he says. He goes through a thing. But what happens right after that scripture and right before the scripture that we get? It's another story of an interaction between Jesus and Peter. And in that interaction between Jesus and Peter, it's quite interesting because what takes place is this. Jesus starts to tell the disciples how he's going to have to go on to Jerusalem, suffer death, be crucified, but raised on the third day. And Peter looks at him and he says, "Don't be saying that, Jesus. That's not the way it's going to go. Don't be saying that." And Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're more interested in the things of man than the things of God." Now, I believe, and I think I can prove it by Scripture, that in those 6 days or 8 days, whatever you want to call it, in those days preceding him going to the mountain, and probably the reason why he had to go up the mountain, was that Jesus had every one of his disciples, plus a few people, coming and telling him what he had to do as the Christ. You know, you're the Messiah. This is the way you're going to have to handle that. You know, I mean, think about it. Anytime you get a position of anything, usually you get advice from all the people that are around you. If you don't believe me, just announce to the entire congregation today that you won the lotto last night. You'll have friends you didn't know you had. You'll have advice you didn't know where it came from. You'll have people contacting you that you probably knew in the third grade but haven't heard from since. Everybody will tell you what to do and how to do it. And what is that going to do to you if you have that? It rattles your cage, even if you know what it means out of the gate to receive a title, to receive whatever. What does it do? It rattles your cage. I remember real clearly when I first got ordained. I had more people telling me how to be a priest than I could possibly imagine. I mean, I still laugh because when I got ordained a priest, to be quite honest with you, the altar guild who, you know, I always wore shorts and I always wore topsiders or flip-flops. And they wanted me to be a little bit more formal. I was at All Saints in Winter Park. It was a more formal church. And I'll never forget, the altar guild built me a pair of pant legs. It had elastic around the top. It was pant legs to go down so that I could wear shorts, put them on these pant legs, and that I could go out and do the service, and it looked like I really had pants on. The problem with that, very first service, it was a Monday service, it was high church, it was right one, and you had to genuflect. The moment I genuflect, that elastic popped over my knees, went right to the ground. And there I stood with two pant legs. When you have a position that you're moving in, when you have a title that's been given you, when you have power, people tell you what they want you to do with that power. And what happens, you go into a place in your own mind where all of a sudden you start questioning everything. It's hard to be confident in that place. I mean, think about it. There's been times in your life you've done that. There's been times in your life when you've stood up front and afterwards you had to have affirmation. You had to have somebody come up, you did a great job. You know, your parents probably did that for you when you were younger, whether you did a good job or not. But the older you get, you don't lose that desire, do you? You want to get affirmed. You want to say, oh, you did exactly what you're supposed to do. Think about it. Jesus was, I believe, in that place, being fully human, had that place in him that had all those places where insecurity could be bred or where faith could be bred, where fears could come forward or the presence of God could come forward. And he had that place in him, and he had to make sure that he needed the presence of God, that he had faith in himself. And you might ask me, why would Jesus need faith? Well, you know what? He was fully human. He had to have faith. He had to faith even within himself. Jesus, after 6 days of probably a lot of questioning, a lot of instruction, a lot of advice from a lot of people, some meaningful, some not, decides he's got to go up on the mountain to get to that place to where he makes sure that he reasserts faith in what God wants for him, the things of God, not just the things of man. He goes up on the mountain. What are we told? He gets up on the mountain. He goes with his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. They get up there, and when he gets up to the top, he's transfigured. His clothes become bright white. His face shines just as Moses did, and he starts having a conversation with none other than Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. We're even told in the Gospel of Luke what the conversation's about a little bit. Is that all that he's going to have to do when he goes to Jerusalem? Reinforcing the very instruction that Peter tried to deny. Reinforcing everything and getting him back on target. You see, Jesus didn't just want to be the Christ in function. He wanted to be the Christ in function and in essence. In other words, what you see is what you get. Probably the best analogy I can give you is that old one that's done. It's you know, one thing to father a child, and it's another thing to be a father. And Jesus wanted the whole nine yards. I wonder if we do. You know, I mean, it's funny because I remember reading years ago a man by the name of John Bradshaw. He said, you know, most of us, you know, aren't really human beings. Although we are created to be human beings, most of us function as human doings. We function as human doings. In other words, we get our pride not in who we are as how God made us. We get our pride in, this is what I got done. This is how I did it. Hey, please affirm you. You know, I'm going to do this. I'll get this done, and I'll get that done, and, you know, I'll do all this stuff. And at the end of the day, we're based more on, in a sense, what I always call that self that we've created rather than the self that God's given to us. And we fill that place in ourselves that God is supposed to fill, that faith is supposed to be in. We fill it with all those sort of certainties that we have created in our own heads. But in those certainties, there is a whole lot of fear that comes in. What if I can't maintain it? What if it doesn't really come out the way I thought? Think about those fears. Think about those places in that place in you where those fears, in a sense, are bred, where the insecurity is just raised up, where doubt comes in all the time, where you really think you're better than you actually are. You really believe that you're the center of the universe when, no offense, none of us are. It's that place that's supposed to be filled with God, be filled with faith. And yet, how many of us really do it? Jesus knew, as fully human, because he can relate to us. Scripture's clear on that. He had every frailty that we have. He knew he had to get to a place to get that reasserted in himself, and he was trying to teach, I believe, Peter, James, and John to do the same thing. And I think through that scripture, I think he's trying to teach us to do the same thing. To go to a place where we, in a sense, are retired, withdrawing to safety and seclusion, to where all of a sudden we are with God and filled with God. Because it's then and only then that all of a sudden we can become the true human beings that have a spirit that we are created to be. It's only then that faith can come in and permeate us. Think of the fears that you have. Think of the worries that you have. Anybody here not have any worries or fears? I can't raise my hand. I got plenty of them. How do I usually combat them? Well, one, I either ignore them. In days past, you know what? I drank real heavy. You know, back in those days, I'd call it beer muscle. You know, you go in and you do whatever. You meet whatever you have to do. You avoid. Maybe it's work that I do sometimes now. Sometimes it's other things that you do. Just preoccupy yourself. Don't think about it. But you know what? Those fears persist and those worries persist, don't they? They usually wake me up at about 3 a.m. And yet when all of a sudden I have faith, not in myself, but faith in God, all of a sudden they go away. I have the ability to be kind in a way that's real. It's not just in sort of practice, but in reality. I have a way to trust, even in things when everything seems to be falling apart. And if you live in the United States today and tell me you have no fears, then you are truly a person of faith. Because everybody, no matter where you sit, is afraid. And yet God calls us to beyond that. God calls us to fill that place in our lives with faith that's real and rich and true. Faith that doesn't depend upon how the outcome's going. But most of us only rely and say we're in a place of safety when all the things outside are lined up. But really, the truth of the matter is, the dark at the end of the tunnel that we're all afraid of is not out there, it's in here. And if you get in here, in place, in order, where God is truly there, then you'll be able to meet anything out there. And yet, how many of us really practice that? I was reminded of a saying that actually John Claypool said, the Episcopal priest that I like to quote a lot, but also Martin Luther King Jr. said. He said he was reminded it used to be actually a lot of times etched on, you know, especially doors and other places in sort of 18th century United States. It said this: fear knocked at the door. Faith answered and found no one there. To do that means that you have to have faith in here. Not faith in having all your ducks in a row, but faith in a power that's greater than you, a God by the name of Jesus Christ, who knows everything that goes on, knows, has all your insecurities, and yet somehow could go to a place where all of a sudden he could get all that in order. And then after he had it in order, if you listen to the story, it's quite interesting. It says that after he has an order, he's meeting with Moses and Elijah, and all of a sudden, what does Peter do? Peter jumps in there and says, oh, it's really good. I mean, I don't know what he was thinking here. You know, oh, it's really good that we're here. Let's make three dwelling places for you, like they're going to live on the mountain. And then all of a sudden, the cloud comes over, the same cloud that led Israel through the desert. And a voice comes out, this is my son, the beloved, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And what are the first words that Jesus says to Peter, James, and John? It's in your scripture. He comes over to them after it. It says that Peter, James, and John are terrified. More fear than you could possibly imagine. And Jesus, the first thing he does, he comes over and he touches them. And he says, don't be afraid. If Jesus is telling us the first words after we, in a sense, are instructed to listen to him, don't be afraid, I often wonder why I don't do it. Why I don't open up more to that faith that God gives to us as a gift. You see, faith is a gift of God. That's clear in the scripture also. Every one of you have faith. I have faith. I think I've just been a little bit slow in unwrapping it sometimes. I pray that as you go through your week, that you unwrap the gift of faith more in your life than ever before. That every time you sense that worry, every time you sense that fear, every time you think, I got to be in control, that you don't go and try and jump in control, but you go and say, no, let me open up that gift of faith that you've already given to me and let the Holy Spirit take it from there. You will still manage your life. You'll still be involved in your life. You won't relinquish anything that you actually really do have, but you'll give up all those things that you really don't have, like being able to control the outcome of your life. And you'll put it in the place and in the hands of someone who can bring it to the place that will be much better than your place would be. And his name is Jesus. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come. Come and know him. Come and be filled by him. Come and realize you don't have to be afraid anymore. You don't have to worry anymore. You don't have to try and control anymore. But you do have to move into trust. It's the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Please stand with me. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from God, true God from God, begotten not made, of one being with the Father. To him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, proceeds from the Father and the Son. His Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please stand, sit, or kneel, as is your custom, for the prayers of the people. Father, we pray for Michael's brother, Dave. Pray for Steve. Pray for Lewis. We pray for all those who are ill. Thank you for the healing in Jimmy. Thank you for being with Nancy. Continue to heal her. Pray for travel as Jim travels to Mexico. Pray for this country. Pray for the world. Hasten, O Father, the coming of your kingdom, and grant that we, your servants, who now live by faith, may with joy behold your Son at his coming in glorious majesty, even Jesus Christ, our only mediator and advocate. Amen. Amen. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. are truly sorry and humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit keep you in eternal life. Amen. And now may the peace of the Lord be always with you. Thanks. I think we're going to need more than what's coming forward.